Well, open your Bible somewhere. It's all good. How about the book of James? We'll probably start there. I hope you've been able to hear the series of messages that Alan's been bringing forth recently for the last several weeks. It's been a really important message. I really appreciate Alan because he's got a wealth of experience that I don't have. I didn't serve for 15 or 20 years in a ministry like he did. You know, he's seen the good, the bad, and the ugly when it comes to ministry, you know. And he's still saved. I'm not talking about the ministry he worked for. I mean, he was the guy who picked up and arranged the hotels and whatever, you know, all of the things that he did for so many different ministries that come through there. And he's been teaching on the difference between the purpose-driven life and the spirit-led life. And see, there was a real popular book by Rick Warren that came out a few years ago. It's a real good book, I think. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. When I say it's a real good book, what I mean is you got to understand that still the vast majority of born-again believers are not spirit-filled. The vast majority are not. That doesn't mean they can't hear God at all. They can. But it's much more difficult. And I know that for my own life, my own experience, I've been both. I've been a Christian trying to serve God without being able to hear His voice, but I sure did love Him. And I wanted to do anything I could for Him. And so Sue and I did that for a long time, even after we got Spirit-filled, because we didn't pray much in the Holy Ghost, so we didn't develop our ability to hear Him. So basically, the purpose-driven life is you find a need and fill it. And you know God will bless that. You know, He says, you can't even give a cup of cold water in My name and lose your reward for it, see? Well, we served for 6 years in a prison ministry because the man who led us to the Lord had that ministry, and we served in it for a while he was here. And then he moved to Indiana, and basically we were the ones left to do it. So there's a purpose, there's a need. And for 6 years, we did that prison ministry. At our own expense, thank you very much. You know, you go make your own money, buy your own gas, drive your own van. If there's materials to hand out, you buy them yourself. And we loved it. And there was fruit from it. But see, that's not the way that Jesus operated. Jesus says, I don't do anything except I see My Father do it. I don't even say anything unless I hear My Father say it. So the purpose-driven life, if you can't hear God, I think it's the best there is for you. And I think you should find a purpose and give your life for it in the kingdom. But you're at the wrong church for that. See, because, and I've been teaching on it a little bit, I did at one of the Calling in the Lost services, I did one called Spirit-Led Ministry, I think, and we just went through the book of Acts real quickly, and you remember that time when Paul, and this is Acts 16, don't look there today, you can get that one, let me summarize real quick, but Paul and Silas had finished an assignment from the Lord, and they didn't really know what to do next, so they were weighing in their mind what they should do, and they were going, well, maybe we should go to Asia, you know. And it says the Spirit forbade them to do that. Why would the Holy Ghost do it? Now see, where I grew up in the purpose-driven world, we have scripture for that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't we have chapter and verse for that, my brothers and sisters? Yes, we do. Is not Asia part of the world? And Ephesus is what they meant at that time. So we would take that chapter and verse and we'd form a committee and arrange the financing, and before long we'd have a crusade, you know, to Asia. But see, the Spirit forbade them. Now later on they did go to Asia, and it was the mind of the Lord. Why would the Spirit forbid it? It's not the right time. It's not in the mind of Christ right now. See, what I like about our gospel, it's not a religion. See, our Lord is alive. Christ is alive and well. He's the head of the church, and He speaks from heaven. And the Holy Ghost is the agent by which you hear His voice. So anyway, Paul and Silas, they didn't know what to do. They thought about going to Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit said no. Well, what about Bithynia? Now, I like to kind of flavor it up a little bit, so I'm going. I see Paul and Silas sitting around a campfire trying to figure out what to do. And they're wondering, well, maybe we should go here, maybe we should go there, and I'm just kind of making this up now, so don't write me any letters. So Silas turns to Paul and says, Paul, you ever been to Bithynia? No, I never been to Bithynia. I have. I'm telling you right now, ain't nothing but a bunch of heathens down there. If anybody needs the gospel, it's them Bithynians. I bet that's where we're supposed to go. So they thought about going to Bithynia, but it says, no, the Spirit suffered them not, didn't allow that either. But see, as they continued to seek the Lord, then it says in a vision in the night. Might have been a dream, might have been a night vision, I don't know. But they saw a man from Macedonia in a vision, Paul did. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now you have received your instructions from heaven. I gave another quick example. Here's Peter, who was present on the day that Jesus said, not that which enters from without a man defiles the man, but that which proceeds from the heart, murders, adulteries, fornications, those are the things that defile a man, but eating food with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And by those words, he declared all foods clean. Peter was there that day. But even after the resurrection, and I did my homework once, I believe it was 12 years from the time Jesus preached that message until the time that Peter received that vision on the rooftop where he fell over in a trance. God, in a vision, this sheet was let down by the four corners. And it was full of all creepy, crawly things, unclean things, that according to the law of Moses, you couldn't eat. And in the vision, it says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he gives you an astounding insight into his own personality. Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. Now, wait a minute. This is 12 years after Jesus proclaimed all foods clean. But he was still holding to the Jewish tradition of the old covenant. Sometimes holding on to something old prevents you from accepting what is new. Because it was the mind of the Father brought to Peter through the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit that God was going to use Peter to preach the very first gospel message ever to a Gentile. He was to go to Cornelius's house and preach the gospel. Cornelius was a Gentile, and so was all of his house. And God was using the unclean food to show him what God has called clean, don't you call common. Because up till that point, Peter would not have entered under the roof of a Gentile. They were considered unclean. What I'm trying to point out to you, Peter would never, ever, ever, on his own, arrived at his purpose in life, that it was his purpose to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Never in 1,000 years would he ever have come up with that purpose on his own. He had to be Spirit-led to find it. And even then, God had to knock him down about 3 times. Fell over in a trance. Then when he got over there, He finally got it. Okay, I see what's going on here. God wants me to preach this gospel to you. He preached the gospel to them, and you know, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they spoke with tongues just like in the upper room. It took me a long time to get this part. You know, Peter was astonished. Do you know why he was so astonished? Not one of those Gentiles was circumcised. And how can that be? We have a lot of religion to undo, see. Get whatever message I did last. I talked about that. But you see the difference between the Spirit-led life? And then, after that event, though, God really uses Peter. He wound up being the apostle to the Jews. And God used Paul. Educated Paul. Paul, who since age 3 had been memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible. Trained under Gamaliel. He was in line to become, he said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was going to become a member of the Sanhedrin before he got born again. Probably the most educated man or one of them on planet Earth at the time concerning all things Old Testament, all things Jewish. Wouldn't you think your natural thinking, your purpose-driven mind, who would you think God would send this educated man to? You'd think he would send him to the Jews because he would be able to argue with them and prove every point with jot and tittle. No, God sends Paul to the unwashed, to the uneducated Gentile world from the Jewish point of view. And who does God send to the Jews? The fishermen from Galilee. The Peter, uneducated. Because God knew the last thing that the Jews need was more to argue about. What they needed was a raw demonstration of power. We don't believe in your Jesus. Really? You got any sick here? Put them on these cots. And in the name of Jesus, as I pass by, make sure my shadow falls on them. Y'all remember that? Now, I don't care who you are. I don't care how educated you be. You sit there and a man's shadow has got enough anointing to heal your grandma. You go, maybe there's something to his gospel. What I'm trying to say is it's the Spirit-led life. And I agree with that 1,000%. Now, I've been on both sides of that equation. I believe in Spirit-led ministry. Let's say it that way. When it comes to your calling, you do not get to choose if you do it right. Let's say it that way. Say it this. If you're going to this church, or if you're hearing this message, and you found out how to access God's ear. Can I say it that way? Let's say it another way. How to access His voice to your ear. I like that better. If you know that, you're a goner. You don't get to choose now your calling. Well, I want to be an apostle. Too bad for that. Doesn't matter what you choose. God chooses. See, here's another purpose. Peter and the rest of the disciples in the upper room before the Holy Ghost fell, they had a purpose. Well, Judas has killed himself. We have to have another apostle. Therefore, let us. And here they go. They start making out all these rules about who this apostle must be. And they decide in a very spiritual way. The equivalent, I don't know what they actually use, the equivalent of rolling the dice or drawing the straw. Ah, Matthias. So they appointed their purpose. They appointed Matthias to be the replacement for Judas. And that's the last time you ever hear his name in the Bible. Now we have the benefit of reading the rest of the Bible. Who was God's choice to replace Judas? Come on. Paul was God's choice. See? You don't get to choose. I firmly believe in Spirit-led ministry. You pray and find out what He's made you to be. You pray and find out where He says to go. But now while you're on that journey, have you ever analyzed walking? Aren't you glad you got two legs? And they're good legs, aren't they? But have you ever noticed that while you're walking, your legs do opposite things? Look, as one leg's going forward, where's the other one? It's the other direction every time. Yet they're taking me in the same direction. But my legs almost look like they're doing the opposite all the time. And the reason I'm bringing that up, see, it's you don't want to confuse Spirit-led ministry with the love of God flowing through you. And we're going to talk about the love of God flowing through you for a minute. Turn to, did I say James? James chapter 2. Let's look at a few verses here. James chapter 2, verse 15. Now notice this. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does that profit? You'd say it this way. What good does that do? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Now, it was interesting. I'm listening to Alan again. The way Sue and I phrase that period of time where you're learning how to trust God as your provider. When Sue and I were going through that, I say it this way. Those were the days when money was staying away in great abundance. And I mean, we were believing God for every meal that came. And I'm sure I made a lot of mistakes, but I didn't make any mistakes in my heart. Made a lot of mistakes in my head, I'm sure. By the way, so did my children, and I still got them through it. The love of God isn't that fragile, you know. He loves you, mistakes and all. He'll help you, mistakes and all. But anyway, during those days now, there was times, and I've got a wife, boy, I mean, well, you have to hear the whole testimony. I mean, I didn't even tell her that God told me to go into the ministry for 6 months because I didn't obey him. And you don't want to know why I didn't tell her? Well, she would have told me to obey God, and I didn't want to do that. Well, I was scared. You know, God calls you into the ministry, tells me exactly when to do it. But the trouble with God is, you know, he doesn't always give you all the details that you think you need to know. I heard him. I knew exactly what he said. And even though I didn't say this out of my mouth, by my actions, I did. I didn't say this out loud, but by my actions, I basically said, yes, God, I have received your request for employment. Please fax to my office my benefits plan. Will there be paid vacation? How much will my salary be? I had all these questions. How are we going to make our car payment? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And boy, the silence was deafening. No amount of prayer, see, because you don't have any chapter and verse for that, Gary. Really. I want you to go into a land that I shall show you. No, show me first. Then I'll decide if I want to go. No, spirit-led life is, I'm going to tell you to go, and I'll show you the land when you get there. Anyway, back to this. But so the point I'm trying to make here is, notice it says, all you got to do with this, notice here it doesn't say, now if you see them naked and destitute of daily food, go pray and fast. Seek God whether you should help. You know. Now see, the love of God just helps. You don't have to pray about that. There's a difference between spirit-led ministry and letting God love through you. Let me show you another one. Go to Luke chapter 10 for just a minute. While you're going there, I want to mention a couple of things that James didn't say. He said, now if you see a sister naked or they have need of daily food, so clothing and food, you got that? Notice he did not say, and they're behind on the car payment of the car they shouldn't have bought in the first place. Or their cable bill is about to be canceled. Or they can't buy the latest fashions that came out. Anyway, I'm not getting many amens either, Alan, so we're... Luke chapter 10. We'll start in verse 25. This is the Good Samaritan. It says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and he was tempting Jesus. And he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, well, thou hast answered right. This do, and you'll live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Here comes religion. Now you got to know, notice it says, when he saw him. That's all that was required. When he saw him. He had to make a decision, didn't he? He made a decision. I'm passing over on the other side. I will not help. And likewise a Levite. Now here's a priest. The kind that would offer the sacrifices in the temple. When he was at the place, came and looked on him. Notice he saw him. He passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Now, that's not in there for no reason. Samaritans were absolutely despised by the Jews at this time. They just thought themselves so superior. But this Samaritan, whom the Jews wouldn't help if he was in trouble, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his... Notice he doesn't pray about it. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out money and he gave that to the host, and he said unto him, you take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, well, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. That was a long time. Back up to verse 30 again. It was a long time before I understood this. Do you know this is the whole gospel? This is Genesis to maps right here. It really is. A certain man, he made a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. Geographically, Jerusalem is high on a mountain, in a mountain area. Jericho is down on the River Jordan, low. The Jordan is what feeds into eventually the Dead Sea, which is the lowest geographical spot on planet Earth. So, the picture here, for anyone who lived there, knows this journey is a downhill journey. And it's the journey of man. This is what he's talking about. The whole species, as far as God's concerned, journeyed down, fell among thieves. Who is the thief? Comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Which stripped him of his raiment, that is the glory, and that is the anointing that Adam first had. When he fell among the devil, when he bowed down to the devil, basically, he lost his glory. He lost his anointing. He sure got wounded. Notice he was left half dead. And that's man. Physically alive. Spiritually dead. Who is the Samaritan that came and had mercy on us? Despised, crucified. That inn, by the way, is the church. And if you notice, it says there, he has given us what we need to provide for all the lost souls that get saved. Alan was teaching on that today. What are we going to do with them after they get healed? I'm going to fill them up with the gospel. Teach them, train them, get them out of their strongholds. Get them delivered off of drugs, off of alcohol, whatever it is. And by the way, our Lord can afford it. which means we can afford it. I love this story because there's no stopping to pray and ask the Father's will in this. And my favorite one of all is this next one. Go to 1 John chapter 3. When this verse became alive in me, it changed my whole concept of God. You know, the Bible doesn't say, you know, we all know God has power, doesn't he? But you know, the Bible never says God is power. You know what it says he is? He is love. And I'm finally understanding, you know, this is what Dave's been trying to get across to us for years. And you know, we're all purpose driven. I want to walk in more love. What's your purpose? I'm trying to walk in more love. Anyone ever tried that? It's like the guy that was going to try fasting. I'm going to fast. Does pretty good for a week or so. And one day, Pastor Dave, you know, he gets a phone call from the local pie company where they make pies. Says, we've got this man here that he broke through the window. He ate through a steel freezer door. And he's in there eating pies, just pies just running all down his face and on his lap, just eating pies as fast as he can. And he keeps mumbling your name, Pastor. See, that man is trying to deal with a stronghold. He's trying, but he's not there yet. And eventually, I mean, what he is, obviously, is a pie eater. He's not really got dominion over that yet. He might be working on it, see? Well, that's what we try and do. We try and walk in more love. Works for a little while. Then eventually what we are comes out again, doesn't it? And that's why Pastor Dave says, you know, it's not hard to walk in love when that's what you are. Well, God has put the seed, if you'll allow me, through the new nature, the very seed of God on the inside of us. And that seed is love. And he's in the process of bringing that seed to full harvest. That's why it says in Galatians 5, when it starts talking about the, first it talks about the, you know, basically the fruit of the flesh, all these evil things. And then it starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and that should be a little less. He's talking about the fruit of the new nature. It's that very fruit of the seed that he planted in you. What's the first one? Love. Love. That's what we are at our core. And if we can ever yield ourselves to the potter long enough for him to purge everything away from us that's not love, we'll walk like he walked. Well, I'm looking forward to the day when I don't have to try and love you anymore. Now, I'm looking at some of the faces. Now, some of you is easier. Some of you, I'm not looking at anybody. So if I make eye contact, I'll be in trouble. Some people are... No, there's people there too. Whoop. Some people are easier to love for me than others. But you know, other people would think different about that because their personality lines up different. And that person you think's easy, I think's hard. But you know what? God loves us all. And there's a place in God where we can arrive where we love them all. This passage here in 1 John, I didn't get it for years. I mean, I got the surface part. Chapter 3, starting verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now notice this part. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, plain English, he doesn't help, even though he could help. Now, this is the part that eventually changed my whole idea of God. He says, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, in action, and in truth. Now, what I mean by that little how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, you meditate and you read it and you think you understand it and you pray, and then years go by and you grow in God a little bit. And in one day, let me phrase it a little differently. Maybe I can get it across to you the way he got it across to me. He says, if you see a need and you have the ability to help and you don't help, God's love isn't like that. And the way it hit me one day is this. God's love will always help you. Always. If he can find a vessel through whom he can do it. And it dawned on me, how dwelleth the love of God in you? His love helps. And he's looking for a vessel. He's looking somewhere. There's a need here. Go to the Waffle House, Gary. Go to the Waffle House. I don't want any waffles. Go to the Waffle House. You got this urge to go to the Waffle House, and you think it's your flesh. You rebuke it. Durst thou not knowest that waffles maketh me fat? Tur. Go to the Waffle House. Go to the Waffle House. Go right now. I'm making this up, but I've had many, many things like this. So you go, you finally give in. You go to the Waffle House. You walk in there and you see somebody you haven't seen in a long time. Somebody from church, maybe. They're all by themselves in a little booth. You go over there and say, how you doing? You sit down. All he's got's a cup of coffee because he can't afford anything else. You get to talking with him. Maybe you'll find out. Got laid off. Last two paychecks bounced. Wife's pregnant. Christmas is coming in 3 days. He's not asking you for anything. But God sent you there. Because God knew about that need. God's wanting to help. And he finally got you to go. Now if you go and you don't do anything about it, he'll forgive you. Please come back and pray some more. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. And maybe after another season of prayer and fasting, the next time he sends you, you'll be conformed enough to his love to be able to do it. Now we're going to balance this in a minute. Remember the legs? We're going to balance this in a minute. The love of God helps. And it'll always help. That tells me, when I found that out, it finally dawned on me, God never, because there was times, I don't know about, I've lived 63 years on the planet. There's been times when we needed help that it seemed help never came. When I saw that, I understood. It sure wasn't because of God. He was trying. He was looking for vessels. He did everything in the world. And can you tell we didn't die? He still got us through it. But now I know he was working, trying his best, working through people, working through, trying to arrange Waffle House meetings. You know what I mean? Walmart meetings. All roads lead to Walmart these days, you know. You know. Now we'll teach the balance on this in a minute. There is a balance to it. But see, God's love will help you every time. Go to one. Now I'm going to start on the balance. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to say this phrase. Love is not God's definition of love until it acts. See, for God so loved that he gave. And God's kind of love, the agape kind of love, doesn't sit there and do nothing while you hurt. Not God's love. He will move. Real love. Men that, I love my wife, I just love my wife. You working? providing for your wife and your kids? Oh, no. I know we're in a recession now. If you're laid off and looking for work, that's a whole different deal. We're talking about people that can work and won't work. Tell me you love your family. Second Corinthians 8. Now, what's going on here? See, we teach out of this passage a lot because it's one of the longest two whole chapters on giving, that one of the few like that we have in the New Testament. But what's going on here is really not a church offering. It's really not, even though we teach a lot of principles out of it. People were in trouble in Jerusalem, and who it was the Jewish Christians. Not only were they suffering political persecution and religious persecution, but there was also a famine in the land at the time, and they were in real trouble. They just didn't have enough to eat. They needed money. Anyone in here ever need money? Boy, I have, you know. And so Paul, in his journeys, was taking up collection, basically, through the Macedonian churches and here at the Corinthian churches. He was asking all these Gentiles churches to take up an offering and get it ready, and he was going to send disciples of his that were going to get that money and take it to Jerusalem to help out. So this is a good passage on heart motivations for giving, but this isn't really a church offering in that sense. It's more of a relief offering. It's more of a Haiti type offering. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so, but notice how it's worded here. 2 Corinthians 8, let's just start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Plain English. They were going through some pretty bad hell themselves, but it didn't matter, even though they didn't have it so good their own selves. Man, they wanted to help. And they gave really more than what Paul thought they should have. If you'll read this here, he says, for to their power, and I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. You don't see that too often in churches. Please receive this gift. No, you need it. You need it yourself. No, please receive this. No, you're giving too much. Maybe we'll hear that someday. And they wanted to help. That's what it was. They wanted to help. And to the point Paul's going, you're really giving too much. And this they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. In other words, they knew that Jesus wanted these people helped. They were really doing it as unto the Lord, not really as unto Paul or anything. They gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. In other words, Titus is going to come and collect what you've gathered. Now therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now I said all that to get to verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment. In other words, God's not going to make you give nothing. We're not going back under the law here. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the froward. I'm telling you what the others did. Macedonia. I'm just telling you what they did. And, you know, here it is, to prove the sincerity of your love. Pottawatomie County, we'd say. Love those people, do you? Love those Jerusalem Christians, do you? Put your money where your mouth is. Don't be telling me you love them and don't be putting in nothing to help. That's not the love of God. God helps. But now watch. And then he goes right into the pattern. First he used the pattern of Macedonia, and now he's using the pattern of Jesus himself. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. In context, he's saying Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do it. Love compelled him to do it. He was not under a law, not under a commandment. I mean, he knew it was his Father's will, don't get me wrong. But he had a choice. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Now verses 12 and 13 are really important for where we're going now. See, you preach a message like this, and if you only preach one leg of it, then everybody feels condemned if they don't help everybody. You know? Now watch this. Here's some advice. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened. Did you get that part? But by an equality that now at this time your abundance. He's wanting this giving to come out of your surplus. He actually thought the Macedonians gave beyond that. He was saying that's too much. But that this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written. Here he quotes from the manna. We taught a whole series on this. He that had gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. Now, in my early days, I'd feel condemned all the time. You see needs everywhere. You want to give. And if I didn't give, then the devil would bring guilt on me, you know. And to the point, I didn't know what to do. Then I didn't want to give at all. I didn't want to see anybody in need because I didn't want to feel guilty about not giving to them. Or if I did give to them, I didn't give enough. And it was just guilt, guilt, guilt all the time. Guilt. And then God started bringing me out of that. Thank God forever. See, Sue and I, whatever resources we have, when we have, I'm talking about not just finances. We could gather up finances, clothing, shoes. We could go through our house and we got stuff, you know, we could gather up a bunch of stuff. But there's a neighborhood not far from our neighborhood that's pretty run down. I bet you in a city block, one city block, we'd find enough need in that block to deplete every surplus thing we have. Right down to, okay, now we're talking the next meal. And that's one block. Okay, then we got a whole city. Then if you ever go to South Africa, like I've been to South Africa, and you see those squatter camps where they'll just, I mean, they live on the ground with a piece of tin, a piece of sheet metal or a piece of plastic they found or just anything trying to stay out of the elements. No electricity. And those squatter camps, see, I can show you pictures of them, but what I can't bring back is the stench. You have to smell it to understand it. There's no way. The BO, there's no sanitation, just open sewage and ditches. Little children play right along there all the time. Well, then, the love of God, you know, and everything in you wants to help. And now you, Lord, how do we do this walk? Well, first off, it's accepted according to what you have, not according to what you have not. And he is not wanting for other men to be eased and you burdened. You got that? And I want to show you this. We'll start here. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Especially in America, and especially in Christian America, let me say it a little different. Especially in spirit-filled Christian America. You find people who are, quote, living by faith according to their mouth. And to be honest with you, and I'm not saying there's not a season where you might be tested. But it's not living by faith, it's living by mooching. It's living by mooching. And now, you know, in the old days I didn't recognize it, that they don't really come up with their hand like this. You know, it's, oh, my brother, I know you're a man of God, and would you agree in prayer with me? We're in great need of $100. Got to have it by Monday, you know. Please agree with me in prayer, and for benefit, if you can't see me, what I'm doing, I'm kind of holding my hand out behind my back sideways, kind of. Because in that prayer, they're making you aware of their need, hoping you'll give them the $100, $50, $20, whatever it is. And there's times the Lord may have you do that. But now see, here comes the other leg. Walking. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And really, I hate to just jump on that verse. Let's back up just a little bit so you know for sure we're talking about this. Now, verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. But we worked, we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. In other words, hey, I'm an apostle. The ones traveling with me are elders and apostles. We have authority from God. God has proclaimed that those that preach the gospel should live up the gospel. If we chose to go that route, we could have just lived off the offerings, but we wanted to teach you something. Teach you an example. He says, not because we have not authority, power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now notice it says would not work. Does not say could not. Now there are people that cannot work for various reasons. They're disabled and genuinely disabled. And right now the economy's bad. I know a lot of people are genuinely looking for jobs. I thank God we live in a country that has unemployment insurance and that type of thing. Thank God we do. We're not talking about that. We're talking about there's a job where you could work. You're able-bodied and can work. But you have chosen to, quote, live by faith. Good enough. We'll just watch God provide. Not through my hand either. Now, if you got little children, I'm going to make sure your children eat. That's happened several times here at the prayer center. A guy has a family, won't work. Children are going hungry. We're not going to let children go hungry here if we know about it. We'll make sure the kids eat. We're not so sure about that daddy that won't work. Well, let's see. Is that in your Bible or is it just mine? If any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all. They're just busybodies. What does that mean? They're poking their nose in everybody else's business. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Does command sound like a suggestion to you? That with quietness they work. Dave has we always lose a few members when he does that message. It's called, get a job, lazy man. Comes from this verse right here. Go to work. And eat their own bread. Well, that starts putting some limitations on it a little bit. Go to Luke 16 for a minute. I'm sorry, Luke 15. There's also times when you will absolutely be led of the Lord not to give. Now here's the balance that Sue and I've come to in our life at this point. See, that love of God, I said to you, and I said it right, that love of God, it'll help. It always wants to help. So our default position when we see a need is, Lord, unless you tell us no, we're going to help. You got that? Unless you tell us no, because we know the love of God will help. If you see a brother destitute of daily food or clothing, Not color TV, not movie tickets, not other things. You'll help. But now watch this. There's times when it's not the Lord's will for you to help either. How can you say that? Well, right here. Verse 11, this is the prodigal son. It said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Anybody ever had any teenagers? Anyone ever been a teenager? I know what it is to waste substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Boy, it doesn't get any lower than that for a Jew now, does it? How hungry did he get? He was thinking about filling his belly. Can you imagine? You're going to put your face as a Jew in the same trough with the pigs and eat the husks, the same food that the pigs are eating. That's pretty low. Now the next few words is what's important. And no man gave unto him. In the margin, you ought to write, thank God. Because anybody that would have given to him in that situation is what today we would call an enabler. Going to enable him to continue, especially if you gave him a lot of money. What's he going to do with it? More riotous living. You're going to enable him to continue. Thank God nobody gave to him. And finally, in that, I say it this way, sometimes some people has to hit bottom. Some people have to hit bottom and bounce a couple of times before they'll finally come to their senses. Perhaps I should return to my father's house. Perhaps this is not the right path for my life. And you know the story. He's already, and he did feel bad. He did repent. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. He had his speech all planned out. He'd rehearsed it on the way. But I love how it says here, the father, it says, saw him coming a long way off. You know what that tells me? I don't know if there's a porch on God's house, but on this guy's house, there was a porch. And that tells me if he saw that boy coming a long way off, he'd go out on that porch every day. And he's looking down that road saying, maybe today's the day my boy's going to come home. One day he saw Gary coming down that path. And boy, I felt like I'm not worthy to be called your son. You know, he started that speech and the father just cuts him off in mid-sentence. I don't even want to hear that. Kill the fatted calf. Bring the robe. Bring the ring. Bring the sandals. My son, who was dead, he's home again. God loves you. But you notice that's not in there for no reason. And no man gave to him. Now, it's rare, but Sue and I could stand here and give you testimony, each of us, how there's been times in our lives. Because our default position, we'll help. If we've got the resources, we're going to help. Unless he says no. And we could both give you testimonies of times when he said no. Okay? Now, one other one. Go to Luke 16. You're close. This was the final balance that has helped us so much. Because how do you know where to draw the line? Again, every person in here, you could find enough people before nightfall to probably give away everything you have. Because the needs are everywhere. Now, he gives the story of this rich man really as an example of how not to steward your life for him. This was a rich man. You talk about resources? This guy had resources. So let's look at him for a moment. Luke 16, verse 19. It said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, Dave painted such a mental picture one time with that. Such a word picture. He says, can you see this guy laying there? Probably, we're not told how many days, how many weeks he may have laid there hoping. And yet this rich man, he's just going in and out. He said, that man probably died. Lazarus probably died within the sound of the tinkling of wine glasses and silverware on fine china while they're in there enjoying their life. And he passed into eternity. Well, that's a picture, isn't it? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And we could go on with that story. Now, the reason this one is important, one day, this was quite a few years ago, and it seems like the needs were so much. We'd see the needs so greatly. And we knew if you just start giving everything away by nightfall, you're just, you know. I said, Lord, I don't understand. What are we to do? And he said to me, as clear as I've ever heard his voice on anything, he says, son, I'm not going to hold you responsible to feed the whole world. But I am going to hold you responsible for how you treat every Lazarus that I lay at your gate. And boy, what a relief that has been. You know, there's been thousands of people, thousands literally lose their jobs in Tulsa over the last year, 2 years because of the recession. Most of them I don't even know. You know, I just hear about them on the news and like you do. And, you know, if I was under the old mode where I couldn't hear him at all, I guess if a guy was trying to fulfill the scripture, you just go try and just give everything to everybody, you know. That's not the way it's been now, see. Out of all those thousands, every now and then, he'll lay a Lazarus at our gate. He'll make us aware. He'll make us personally. And then there's that witness on the inside. Now, this is one I'm going to hold you responsible for. Now, I want you to go fill up the gas. I want you to buy the groceries. I want you to give them some money or whatever it is until he tells you otherwise. Now, what if the whole body... What if everybody would just take responsibility for the Lazarus he lays at your gate? You know? Doesn't that make more sense? Because his body is everywhere. He's got all these needs, but he's got all of us. He says, if I could just get my body to hear me and just be responsible for the Lazarus I lay at your gate, we could get this done. See, God doesn't like it when babies go hungry. God doesn't like it when people can't keep the electricity on or can't, you know. And he's got a body out here that can meet that need if we can ever come to the place where we can hear him and just be responsible for the Lazarus he lays at each of our gates. If we'll do that, it'll be fine. Now, can you see the balance? He's not calling us to feed, like me individually, to feed the whole world. He's calling me to be one part of his body. And if I'll be attentive, every now and then there's going to be a Lazarus or two or three or whatever at my gate. When it comes to your ministry, boy, you're at the right church, aren't you? Pray and seek God till you find out what it is he's called you to do, and then pray and seek God till he empowers you to do it. But see, when it comes to his love, you don't really have to seek God. When it comes to the necessary thing, you see somebody that's hungry, don't have clothes, you don't have to go pray and fast and take the default position. God helps. His love in me will help. Unless you say no. You got that? And then be listening for his voice I'm telling you, it's fun when he lays. You know, if he does lay a Lazarus at your gate, you know what that means? He also knows he's given you what you need to take care of that one. Yeah. It's fun. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Well, Father, we just thank you and praise you for your love that is in us, the real love of God, the love of God that moves and takes action. Father, we also thank you for discernment that we can't be conned. Father, can't be conned. The devil is a liar, a deceiver, and a con man. And I thank you for giving us discerning by your Spirit that we're not led into deception by those used of the enemy. Right on the other hand, Father, we are blobs of love with legs. Just going about, Lord, manifesting your will and your love to people. We thank you, Lord, that we can hear you when you've got a Lazarus to lay at our gate. Father, just have your way with us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.